Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've got about 4 weeks, or we have exactly 4 weeks, and what we'll be going over is God's attributes. Now, when we tend to study God's attributes, at least what I tend to do is just focus on the knowledge of who God is, right? Just on the words and defining the words. What is omniscience? What is omnipotence? What does immutability mean? All these things, while they're important, they're very important, right? That's the basis for understanding who God is. It's also important to experience God, right? And so we'll get into what that means, but it's experiencing his love, his kindness, his goodness in our lives. And then after we know these things about God, you know, we truly understand what those attributes are, we experience them, and there's a natural response that has to come because of who he is, right? It's not like trying to understand any other person, right? This is God, God Almighty, who created everything, all-powerful. So there has to be a natural response, and that response includes glorifying him and worshiping him and proclaiming the truth. So that's what we'll be going over. So this week, we'll go over those three things, looking at God's attributes, what it means to know him, that is, to define his attributes. We won't get into detail into every single one of his attributes, but we'll look into it and kind of the separation between attributes that God has only and some of the attributes that we also have of God, because after all, we are made in the image of God. And what that means is that we have some of the attributes of God, not physical characteristics, right? But we have some of his attributes like love and righteousness and justice. These are all things that we can show of his attributes as well. And then the experiencing part, right? The evidences in our lives. One of the easiest examples is salvation, right? When we think about our salvation, we experience his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his power on the cross. We experience all these things. And then finally, again, so to reiterate, once we've understood these things, there has to be a natural response from us, right? Because of who he is. And once we truly understand who he is, there's a response of glorifying him, of worshiping him, and proclaiming it in truth. So that'll be this week. And then the following 3 weeks, I want to look at examples in the Old Testament. And the reason I want to do that is because these are figures that didn't have God's word like we have them today, right? So it's interesting to see, how do they truly know God? How do they experience God? And how do they respond to God? And we'll look at the examples of Hagar and Leah, and specifically how they felt God's presence, how God sees and how God hears. Even though they had different circumstances, they felt these attributes, these characteristics of God. And then we'll also look at Jacob, and we'll look at various parts in his life, but the things I'll focus on is his second encounter with Esau, and how just before that he had met with God, and in Esau he saw some of those characteristics of God. And then we'll apply it to our lives and how we can also show those attributes, not just in ourselves, but to others as well. And we'll also look in Jacob, we'll look at his encounter at Bethel when he understood that God is everywhere, right? That God is also here. And then we'll look at Abraham. We'll also look at various times in Abraham's life, but the focus will be on Genesis 18 when he had the dialogue between God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And really the lesson there that God was teaching him was about righteousness and justice, because before he even had that dialogue with Abraham, he said he wanted to show him what it means to be righteous and what it means to be just and how he needs to carry that forward through the covenant promise that was given to him in the Israelite nation. So that'll be in the following 3 weeks, and we'll look at those each characters 1 week at a time. And we'll apply these three things, how they knew God, how they experienced God, and how they responded to God, and also how that applies to our lives. Okay, so let's start with knowing God. What are God's attributes? So when you think of an attribute, right, they're characteristics, they're qualities, they're inherent to someone, right? So let's start with an example. So think about someone that you know, and pretend that you're describing them to me, right? What are some of the words that you might use to describe that person? Right, you might use words like such and such person, you know, they're loving, right? They're kind, but, you know, sometimes they have a little bit of a temper, right? These are qualities, these are characteristics that you may use to describe a person, right? But then that's true for people, right? We know how to describe people and we know how to how to relate to him, right? Because we kind of have those characteristics and attributes in our lives as well, right? But how do we define God? How do we know God's attributes, right? He is holy. No one's seen God, right? So how do we know God's attributes? One of the ways that we know God's attributes is through creation. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 23. And so this is Paul speaking to the believers in Rome, and he's talking about, you know, the gospel and the truth of the gospel and the righteousness that is in the gospel. And now he's contrasting that with people who are suppressing the truth, who are suppressing it in unrighteousness. So that's the contrast here, and that's the context that we're looking at when we start in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now he's saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So these are the ones that are contrasting the truth of the gospel. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them." So he's saying that they should know God. They shouldn't be suppressing the truth because it's very clear and it's very obvious who God is. And how is it obvious? For God made it evident to them. And how did God make it evident? How did God make it obvious or make it clear to them? At verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature," so specifically here, his eternal power and his divine nature, right? These are the attributes that are brought up here, his power, and that he is God, right? These are made very clear to them. His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, that is through creation, so that they are without excuse. So it should be very obvious to them that there is a God, and we can see his attributes. We can see his eternal power. We can see his divinity because it's very obvious in creation, right? So this is the knowledge aspect of understanding God, right? They know this about God. It should be obvious. When you go outside, when you see creation, when you see that it's not just chaos, right? When you see that there's a rhyme and a reason to it, that this should be obvious to them. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God," so they knew God. It's obvious to them. It's obvious to anyone. If you are saying that there is no God, the Bible makes it very clear. You're a fool, right, to say that there is no God. And to say that there is no God, what they're doing is they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They are giving, instead of the attributes that are linked to God of righteousness and goodness and truth, they are giving in to the sin nature and allowing that to suppress the truth. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him." Now pay attention here, because what's important is, right, we talked about that there has to be a response on the basis of who God is, right? So they knew God based on creation, but they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. So they didn't glorify him. Another translation says that they didn't glorify him as God, right? So that is our response. They knew God. They experienced God through creation, but they did not honor him. They did not glorify him or give him honor and praise and acclaim and say that he is almighty, even though they knew these things about God. They didn't honor him and they didn't give him glory and thanks. "But instead, they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So again, anyone that says there is no God, you're just foolish. There's no other way to say it. Creation makes that obviously clear. "And what they did instead," so instead of giving God the glory, "they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So they made idols for themselves, right? So instead of giving God the glory, they gave glory to these idols, these images, these thoughts in their minds, right? These things that don't give glory to God. Now let's also look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. So this is going to be kind of stating the same thing again, but it's making it very clear that we should know who God is, his attributes, his characteristics through creation. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. A psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. So here, from the start, it's saying that the heavens are telling the glory of God. It's speaking it. It's making it obvious to you. While it's not using, you know, verbal, actual, you know, you're not hearing words, you're able to see that in creation, right? Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Now, what does that mean? Day to day pours forth speech. So every day you see the rising of the sun and the setting of the moon, right? And you see the stars in the heaven. You see signs and seasons, because in Genesis 1, in the account of creation, God says that he gave us the sun and the stars and the moon for signs and for seasons, because there is a rhyme and there's a reason to it, right? It's not just utter chaos out there like we were led to believe through science, right? That's a word that's heavily misused, but that's something that we're taught, right? That, you know, it just came out of nowhere. It's just, it came out of chance, right? But it's not. There's a rhyme and a reason to it, and creation makes that very clear to us. It reveals its knowledge to us night to night. There are days, there's seasons, there's times for things. We see that, and it's obvious to us. There's a symbiotic relationship between all of creation, right? Animals need plants, and we need, you know, animals and all these things. Now, some of it came about through sin, but still, there is that order, and it's not just chaos, because God, through Jesus, upholds everything through creation by his word. Verse 3, there is no speech. Now, he's saying, obviously, there is no actual speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, but it should be obvious to us, right? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Now, it's not, creation is not just isolated to something that we, you know, you go to the mountains and you're like, wow, yes, now I truly see God, right? It should be obvious wherever we are, right? You can just step outside and it should be obvious to you. Because what does it say? The utterances are to the end of the world. That is, his attributes should be very clear to us in all of creation. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, and he's just, you know, showing how amazing the things are and how things move, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now here is he's explaining the sun, but it's obvious to us that when we see these things that God made these things, and we see his attributes, his power, his divinity, his knowledge, his wisdom in all of this. Okay, let's also look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. So this is Isaiah now seeing, looking into heaven and seeing God's glory. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out, now this is a seraphim, called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now they're seeing the invisible and also the visible attributes of God, that he is holy. And they can't even look at him directly because they have to cover their eyes. And they say the whole earth is full of his glory. So again, we see his glory. Glory is describing God's attributes, and we'll get into that in a little bit more detail here shortly. But they're saying his glory is filling the whole earth, not just parts of it, but all of creation, all of the earth. It should be very obvious to us his attributes, his characteristics, and who he is, that he is God. Okay, so now that's understanding God through creation. But how else can we understand God and his attributes? And that is through his word, right? His word makes it very clear about who God is, right? Let's look at Job chapter 37 and verse 16. Job chapter 37 and verse 16. Now, this is one of Job's friends trying to, talk to Job and comfort him and tell him about the greatness of God. Job 37, 16. Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? So here it's very obvious, right? The word makes it clear. Now, this is just one of his attributes, but that God is perfect in knowledge. Now, when we think about God's attributes, the thing we have to remember that all of his attributes, he has them to the full extent, right? While we can have some knowledge, right? We don't have knowledge to the full extent. We don't know everything. We can't demonstrate love to the fullest. God has these things in full. And here it's obvious here, just looking at one of his attributes as an example, that he is perfect in knowledge. Let's also look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now here we're seeing God's, that he is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent, right? And also, we also see his omniscience, right? That he knows everything. He knows all of evil and all of good, and it's everywhere. You can't escape it, right? That's what David said in one of his Psalms, that whether he goes, wherever he goes, he can't escape God. And that same concept, that same principle is here, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Let's also go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Now this is God, speaking to the Israelites, and it's referring to his covenant promise, right? We know that God doesn't break his promises, right? And this is obvious here, chapter 3 and verse 6 of Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In the prior verse, it was talking about all the things that they were doing wrong, right? Sorcery and all these things that they were doing wrong. But God is not going to consume them, right? Because he is immutable. He doesn't change. His promises are always true. And that's obvious in his word. He is not going to break his promise, specifically here to the sons of Jacob, because he has a covenant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so now when we looked at these passages, right, the word glory or honor came up quite a bit, right? So when we say God's glory, what are we talking about? A couple months ago, Brother George John, discussed how we glorify God, and here all I'm going to be doing is presenting some of the same principles again, but to glorify God, right? What does it mean? What is glory? What does that mean initially, right? So it's when we say we're glorifying someone or we're talking about someone's glory, we're talking about their honor, their acclaim, their magnificence, their greatness, right? These are synonyms used to describe glory. And what does it do? So it reveals his attributes, right? So when we talk about God's glory and we talk about God's attributes, really they're one and the same because they reveal his attributes, right? When in the passages that we read, right? And when we looked at how the unrighteous, when they should have glorified God, they should have glorified him. Why? Because his attributes were revealed, because his eternal power and his divinity were revealed, right? So it's the revelation of his attributes. And then God's attributes, to put it another way, we're really saying the same thing. God's attributes describe his glory, right? So think about it this way. We have this chapel here, right? So when we say this chapel is very glorious, we're talking about its beauty, right? About the things that make it beautiful, right? So when we say that God is love and he is wisdom and he is good, that means he has all these things to the fullest extent. These are words that are used to describe his glory, right? When we say that God is glorious, we're really saying he is love, he is wisdom, he is good, He is light. We can't comprehend him. He's immutable. All these things, right? They describe God's glory, just like the beauty of this chapel. The things that make it beautiful describe the glory of this chapel, right? Now let's compare that with kind of our glory. So turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. Proverbs 20 and 29. Now, this is just an example of man's glory. So here it's describing a young man and an old man. The glory of young men is their strength. But we know that young men, right? When we think about young men, sometimes the things that you think about is the strength. I remember when I was younger, I'm not that old, but when I was younger, I used to be stronger, right? I wake up nowadays with aches and pains, and I'm just not as strong as I used to be. So the glory of when I was young was my strength, a part of it. That's not the only thing, right? But that's an example here. And the honor of old men is their gray hair, or another way of putting that is their wisdom, their knowledge, the things that they've learned over time, right? But these things, these attributes, these characteristics that we use to describe ourselves are fleeting. They're temporary, right? The strength of a young man is fleeting. The wisdom of an old man, as seen in their gray hair, is also fleeting because soon we will all pass away, right? Okay, now let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now here what we're going to see is God's visible and his invisible attributes. Now this is before the dedication of the temple, and we're going to read how God's glory came upon the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is similar to the glory that the Israelites saw when they were coming out of Egypt, right? They saw God's glory in the mountain, in the pillar of the cloud. They saw his glory, his visible attributes, right? Because remember, the glory also speaks of the physical attributes, kind of like our physical attributes, right? The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord come upon the house. Now pay attention to this part, because remember, going back to what we're talking about here, it's more than just seeing God's glory, understanding it, knowing it, and experiencing. There was a response to it. And what is their response? When they saw his glory come down, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, now, they just saw his physical attributes, right? The visible ones, not as in human form, but they saw the visible attributes, maybe like a light, the fire coming down, right? And they saw these things, and because they saw these things, they experienced it, they understood it, they responded with worship and with praise. But pay attention to what they say. They say, truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. Or in another translation, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So not only are they seeing God's visible attributes, but when they see these visible attributes, they bow down to him in worship and honor and praise. And they also proclaim his invisible attributes, right? His loving kindness, his goodness, his mercy. So that kind of brings it all together right there in that passage, right? Now let's also look at a New Testament passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, and in the first few verses here, and previously in verse 15, he's remembering how wretched he was, how a terrible sinner he was, right? And now this really applies to us, right? So it talked about how we experience God through our salvation, right? And Paul here, verse 15, first he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And because of that, what is his response to it? Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And then it's his response, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? So he is giving God glory because of who he is, and he gives him glory for who he is because of what he experienced from God. Right? On the road to Damascus, he saw God's visible glory, and then he also experienced that glory by understanding who Jesus truly is, right? And understanding that Jesus died for his sins. And so because of that, he praises God and he understands who God truly is. Not just a couple of things here and there, or a couple of things here and there, but he understands that he's eternal, immortal, invisible, and that because of these things, because of who he is and what he's done, he deserves honor and glory not just now, just for a moment, but forever and ever. And now when we also talk about God's glory and his attributes, staying on that topic, we know that Jesus has these glories and these attributes in the full extent, right? Because we all know this. We all know that Jesus is one and the same with God, right? So let's look at the passages that makes it clear to us. John chapter 1 and verse 14 through 17. So here, we're all familiar with verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That's talking about Jesus. So now as he's made that point, he's going on to verse 14 here. He's going into a different thought here. Here specifically, he's talking about that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now, that word there is key, right? Full of grace and truth. That means he has those attributes to the fullest extent, right? We don't have attributes to the fullest extent, but God does, right? The attributes of God. And Jesus here specifically has grace and truth. Now, the reason that he's only bringing up grace and truth here is because he's contrasting it with the law. It doesn't mean that Jesus only has grace and truth, but that's specifically, it's to contrast the law. So verse 14, and the Word became flesh, that's referring to Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And now this is the contrast to the law. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's also look at Hebrews chapter 1, and we looked at this in the worship meeting this morning as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. So again, showing that Jesus has God's attributes in all of its fullness, right? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now, we have the revelation of Jesus, right? Before that, he spoke to the prophets and the believers of that time in different ways, right? But we have his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, right? So that's like saying that, so he's talking about the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of who he is. So it's like trying to separate the wetness of water from water. You can't, right? They're one and the same. The radiance of God's glory and God's glory are one and the same, right? So Jesus is one and the same with God, and he has his glory or his attributes fully defined, right? His glory and his attributes are one and the same. His glory fully encapsulates all of his attributes. And and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so now that's looking over what is God's glory, right? So when we're talking about God's attributes, or when we say God's glory, they're really one and the same thing, right? They reveal his attributes, and also God's attributes describe his glory. Okay, so now let's look at what is the differences between God's glory and our glory, right? Or his attributes and our attributes, right? So like we said, we're made in the image of God. And what that means is we have some of his attributes, right? Now, we're not made physically like him because God is spirit, right? Even though he came in the form of humans, he is spirit. So there are attributes of God that only God has, right? These are attributes that we can't have. So for example, he's infinite, he's eternal, he's immutable, he doesn't change, he is omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's omniscient, he knows everything, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's sovereign, and his Trinity, right? These are attributes that we don't have. These are attributes that only God has. So then, to contrast that, what are some of the attributes that God has and that we also have, right? There's righteousness, there's justice, and these are the things that we'll be looking at specifically in Abraham's life. And again, you know, how at Sodom and Gomorrah, God was really teaching him about righteousness and justice and how he needs to carry that forward in following generations. And we can also have love and wisdom and humbleness and holiness and goodness, and we can be gracious. But again, we don't have these attributes to the full extent, right? We don't have them to the full like Jesus did, right? Because he is the exact representation. He's the radiance of God's glory. But we don't have these things to the fullest extent. Okay, so, you know, I talked about how do we experience God's attributes. Now, this is not about having a warm, tingly feeling or anything like that, right? It's not that kind of an experience. Although those things may be present, it's not really about focusing on those things. So let's go back to the example of, you know, we talked about, now I want you to describe someone that you know in your head to me, right? So what are some of the things that you may say about that person that you're thinking about, right? You may say that person is loving and they're kind, but, you know, they may have a bit of a temper. They can be jealous at times. But yes, you can explain all those things to me, and let's pretend I don't know that person, right? I'm not really going to know that person unless I experience them, unless I meet them myself, and I get to see these attributes, these characteristics, these qualities in that person, right? That's the only way I'm really going to know them, right? And so the same thing with God. While we can know God's attributes, right, even the unrighteous, right, like we read in Romans chapter 1, even though they understood God's attributes by creation, and they even experienced it, right? They experienced God's attributes in creation. They experienced his goodness, his power, his divinity, his greatness, right? And so how do we know it, right? And a great example here is in David, and we'll go to this psalm here, to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? We experience God, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, and of course the cross is a great example for us where we experience all those attributes of God. So let's turn to Psalm 34 and we'll read the first 8 verses. So now this is David when he was faking madness before King Abimelech, right? And here we'll see how David, he actually starts by praising God, his response to who God is. And then he tells us why he praises him, because he was so good to him. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He starts out by his response to who God is. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. So magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This is his experience of God's attributes, right? Of his goodness, of his kindness, that he looked to God and God answered him. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. And so he understood who God is. He responded to who God is by honoring him, magnifying, worshiping him. And he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He tasted the goodness of God. He experienced it. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And of course, like I've been saying, we also experience it in our salvation and in our sanctification. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read the first 3 verses. Now, this is actually, if we look at the prior chapter, this is Peter responding to God's word, right? So, and he's saying, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now, these are attributes that we can also have, right? But these are attributes that do not glorify God because these are not attributes of God, right? So he said, instead of having these things, these characteristics, these qualities, doing these things that, you know, show our malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Instead, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Because again, he was talking about the word just previously in the prior chapter, that you may grow in respect to salvation. So that, and growing in respect to our salvation has to do with our sanctification, right? If, now here the same word is used as we read in the psalm, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, or another translation, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because one of the first things that we taste or that we experience from the cross is that God was gracious, right? We absolutely did not deserve anything that God did for us by sending Jesus on the cross. So if you have tasted that grace, if you have tasted that loving kindness, if you have tasted that mercy, then this is how we should be. We should grow in our respect to salvation. So that's how we experience his attributes, right? Putting aside those things that are contrary to his attributes, like malice and deceit and hypocrisy, but instead being righteous and loving and truthful and honorable and holy, right? So those are the things that we should do. That's kind of how we experience his attributes. And then one of the hymns that we often sing, I won't actually go into it, and trust me, I'm not going to sing it either, is How Great Thou Art, right? The hymn writer goes into, he experiences God through creation, right? And then he says, how great God is. And then he gets into that line, I think it's verse 3, where he says, and I can't even comprehend, I can't even understand why God would send his son to die for me. He is the Almighty God, understanding who he is, his attributes. He's almighty, he's immutable, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He doesn't need anything. But why would God send his son to die for me? So that's a way that we experience God's attributes, right? And the hymn writer puts it very well. Okay, now let's look into responding to God's attributes, right? So remember, when we looked in Romans chapter 1, even those unrighteous men who were suppressing the truth, they had a response, right? And it says, Paul says in there, they didn't respond the right way. They didn't give glory and honor to God. Instead, they gave that glory and honor to idols, right? To four-footed creatures and men and all these other different things. But what we should do, when anyone who truly understands who God is, his truth and who he is, we should glorify him and worship him. And that worship and that glory that we give him is based on who he is. So it's absolutely important that we truly understand who he is. Otherwise, we can't worship him like he should be worshipped, right? And we can't proclaim the truth like we should proclaim the truth. For example, you'll hear people that give the gospel, but all they ever focus on is God's love. They don't focus on God's wrath, right? But that's also important to understand about God. If you don't understand those two things and how that works, then you're not proclaiming the truth. You're only proclaiming one side of it, right? Okay, so, you know, the way we respond is obviously by imitating his attributes. Because going back to that slide that showed God's attributes only versus attributes that we have and that God also has, we imitate those things that God also has and that we have, right? We imitate those attributes. Let's turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And starting in verse 31. Now here, Paul was actually talking about all these regulations and things that were going on. So this is his kind of his response to all those regulations and all these rules. So he's saying, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And again, how do we glorify God? Because remember, God's glory is one and the same with his attributes, right? God's glory describes, his attributes describe his glory. So whatever we do, we should glorify God, and glorifying God is revealing his attributes, and we do that by showing righteousness and love and kindness and all these things. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And I go into the next chapter and verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And we read that Christ has God's glory, his attributes in full extent, right? Jesus is the full representation. He is the exact representation of who God is, his attributes, his glory. And so Paul is saying, be imitators of me, not just Paul, because why? Because he is also an imitator of Christ, because that's the basis, right? In order to glorify him, we have to understand who God is and reflect him. We also see this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, or sorry, 1 through 11. And I'll just read this very quickly as we're running out of time. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose here. The context is getting along with other believers. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And specifically, he's talking about a specific attitude here, and that's humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is how we imitate Christ, because he showed us humility, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We'll stop right there, because it's clear that we should exemplify God's humility as shown through Christ, right? Okay, and then we also have to worship him in truth, right? So let's turn quickly to John chapter 4. Now, this is Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. And just, we won't read the passage on 2 Kings, but it tells us about the history of the Samaritans. So basically, the Samaritans, going back in time, they had this hybrid worship of God. They had things that they had of their own customs, and they had some of the things of the Jews that they kind of blended together. But this worship wasn't a true worship of God, because it didn't truly understand who he was, right? They may have said things about God that were not true, right? So that's what Jesus here is telling the Samaritan woman. Starting in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," talking about the Samaritans in the past, "and you people say," and the Jews, "that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." And in other words, they didn't truly understand all of God's attributes, all of who he really is. We worship what we know, what we truly know about God, for salvation is from the Jews. For an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right? So you have to, when we worship God, that worship has to be on the basis of who he is, truly understanding who he is, right? Not just bits and pieces here and there. And so let's close. Again, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to read this hymn. So hymn number 53 is a hymn that we often sing here, and I think this hymn writer sums it up well, all the things that we've been talking about today, about understanding God's attributes. It's not just knowing those things, right? Understanding all those words, well, that's absolutely important, and it's the basis for knowing him. We also experience him, right, in our salvation and creation and all the things that we see in our lives. And then we have a response, right? We have to glorify him. We have to worship him. We have to proclaim him in truth. So hymn number 53, I'm just going to read it in the Black Hymn Book that we often sing. Father, we worship thee through thy beloved Son. Right? We worship him through Jesus, and we can do that because Jesus is the exact representation of who God is, and by the Spirit, who we have also, who's also God. Now draw near before the holy throne. We bless thee, thou art light. We understand who he is. Righteous and true art thou. Holy and reverend thy name. Our hearts before thee bow. We bless thee, thou art love. So this hymn writer is talking about all these attributes of God and why we worship him. We worship him because he's love, he's righteous. We bless thee, thou art love. How vast that matchless grace, whose breadth and length and height and depth no finite mind can trace. We bless thee most of all for him who thee unveiled, whose precious blood redemption wrought and thus thy heart revealed. For what thou art, for who you truly are, God's attributes, right? We praise and worship and adore. To Father, Son, and Spirit be the glory forevermore. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for this time to look into the Word and specifically to understand of more who you are. Help us, Father, to know these things through your creation, through your Word. Help us to diligently and a disciplined and a manner to study your Word, to learn more about you, as we were reminded earlier this morning. And help us, Father, in doing these things to give you the glory, the worship, the honor, and the praise that's due unto you because of who you are and what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.